Hey, what do you do when someone has hurt you deeply? You don't have to tell me out loud. I see that. When someone has done something to you, offended you, whatever it is, what comes out of you when that happens? When you are misunderstood, when you are betrayed, when you are attacked, when you are wounded by someone. We all react in some way. Some, as I saw down there, and this will come up again in our time today, is with a clenched fist. This usually means that I want to hit you. I'm not a fighter. I don't like conflict. But there are plenty of times when I want to smack somebody right in the face, just to say it not kindly. Sounds horrible, huh? But it's true. There's a lot of times when it comes out of me are things said that I wish I wouldn't have said in my reaction to these types of situations. And again, you could describe it in many ways. But that clenched fist becomes probably a symbol of that defiance, that anger, that hurt. And one of the things that happens is what comes out of us, and you weigh this for yourself, can reveal who or what is ruling us. That's a scary thing. What is interesting then, as we look at another place where Jesus has given us some last words, and in this case, some of the very last words before he dies. What comes out of him on the cross reveals something vital to us, something very important. Jesus, as you know, up to this point, we will gather together on Good Friday with people around the world, and we will celebrate but also kind of mourn and just feel that crushing weight in a very small way of what he went through. If we go back, I talked about the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight he felt in the garden when he prayed. It says that it was so much that blood came out of his skin, his pores, like sweat. Because of that weight, he was arrested. He was persecuted. He had a sham trial. He was mocked and beaten, publicly humiliated. None of this fully describes what he went through. Nails were driven through his hands, and he was hung on a cross as a criminal to die. He was shamed. He went through extreme pain physically, and he was tortured, mocked as he was dying on the cross. If you go to Luke 23, if you have your Bibles, open them up there. I'll give you a bunch of scripture today, but I don't expect you to remember most of this, but I would ask you to latch on to the one thing that you feel you resonate with. And our story is these few verses in Luke 23. Two others, when all of this happens, both criminals were led out to be executed with Jesus. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. And Jesus said these words. It's our foundation today. It's what we're going to latch on to. It's what we'll come back to multiple times and walk through in these four movements. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. In the middle of this unbearable suffering, Jesus doesn't curse. He prays. That prayer, let's see it again. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. This is not just something that Jesus said. This is what love looks like under this extreme pressure. Under all the things that we describe, this is what it looks like. It reveals to us in this story, like many places, the heart of God. You want to know what God is like? Let's look at Jesus. It is the cry, this is what's beautiful too, of an intercessor from the deepest suffering place. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't go to interceding for someone when I am extremely suffering. Jesus is praying for and paying the debt of the very people that put him on that cross. Shocking to me. So if you want to know what God is like in this place, like this, look at what Jesus prays when he's suffering. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, it's already up there, but there are four movements to this prayer. It's very simple. Number one, Father. This is trust the heart of God. We have talked about this already. This is trust in the middle of pain when we talked about it in the garden. One of the things that Jesus doesn't say from the cross to God is in his prayer or ask is, hey, God, fix this. Fix it. He doesn't say, judge them, condemn them to hell, God. It's a good prayer for them, right? I don't even know if that's a prayer. That's probably, you know. Or he doesn't say this, what we feel sometimes when we're hurt, offended, in pain, suffering, all of the things that we described. He doesn't say, God, use your power and destroy them. He says, Father. Luke and many other places, just listen to this for a minute. If you walk through this Father piece, we've done this, and I cannot tell you how many times I keep coming back to this word, but also what Jesus laid out. This Father element is all over the gospel stories, the stories of Jesus. As a child at 12, when he was lost for a brief period of time, and his parents find him, and they're like, what are you doing? And he says, I must be in my father's house about his building. From a young age, you know what we pray for our kids, that they would come to know God for who he really is. I must be about my father's business. We've already shared this in the Lord's Prayer multiple times and talking in the garden in the Lord's Prayer. He starts off and says, you want to know how to pray? Here's what I do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, we know this from the garden, your will be done. Not my own, your will be done. This trust in the Father during the midst of suffering. Gethsemane, we saw that, where he prays, Father, if possible, take this from me, but your will be done. He's praying out, living the Lord's Prayer right before his followers. In John 19:11, he will be in this trial before Pilate, and Pilate will say to him, you know, I have the power to free you. And he says, you have no power except from the one, the Father above. And when he dies, in Luke 23:46, he will say it again, Father, and here's the trust part. I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathes his last and he dies. Listen, we will never, that's a strong word. I will never live a life of forgiveness if I do not trust the one who holds our lives, my life, in his hands. He starts off, Father, with this element of trust. And so as Jesus, one of the places we pause for a moment is, I entrust my life to you. It's what some of you maybe need to do today. You've been living your own life. You have, at times with a clenched fist, tried to do your own thing. But there is an element where you surrender your whole life, even in its ups and downs and the struggles and sin and all the things we got to keep coming back to him for. But you entrust your life to him. That is the beginning place of following Jesus. I give you my life, Father. Amen. You're on the throne. And Jesus does that. So then, number two, if you trust the Father, Then we can, number two, in that movement, forgive. This is where we release the debt. This is the big topic today. This is the painful part. Jesus chooses grace instead of vengeance and retaliation. He does not say from the cross to his followers that are there, there's people watching, hey, curse them. He doesn't tell them, fight back. He doesn't tell them, get me off this cross. You know that was a sham trial. This is bogus. This is baloney. Get me out of here. And he does not say this, when I die, get even. Avenge me. He says, forgive them. Now, I want you to understand something today, because this is not easy. Many of us in this room, and maybe all of us, this is not theoretical. You have experienced real hurt, real suffering, and this is a hard, heavy teaching from Jesus. But I want you to know that he is inviting you into some deep healing. So before we further into this whole topic, this is where it becomes a little more tougher to deal with. So let me be real clear. There's not gonna be a lot of explanation. This is a whole series, and this will be challenging to some, but hear me, what forgiveness is not. It is not saying it was okay. It is not forgetting what happened. It is not instant reconciliation with an individual. And hear me, it's not a feeling. It's not removing healthy boundaries that are you needed. And there's people that have done great sermons on these very points, on these very things. And there are some great books on this. Lewis Smeads is one that just has beautiful things to say about forgiveness. But forgiveness is a decision. And what am I deciding to do? To let go from one's power, possession, to free, to let escape. What are we doing? We are releasing someone from your right to pay them back. Giving up the right to revenge. And as we said earlier, you are releasing the debt. Now, this is hard. Romans 12, 14 through 21 is a beautiful set of scriptures from Paul, who writes this letter to the Roman church dealing with this. And in just a couple verses, he says, verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous. Hear that. The righteous anger of God. For the scriptures teach us, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Jesus teaches all throughout his story these very principles about forgiveness. And then again, I went there already, the Lord's Prayer. He's living this prayer on the cross that we just read here. Matthew 6, 9 through 13, a line of the Lord's Prayer says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And you want to know the depth of where this goes? Right after that, he repeats something about forgiveness again. So when he tells his disciples, his followers, here's when they, because they want to know how to pray every day, he tells them how to pray, there's that line of forgiveness. And right after it, he says, oh, I need to tell you something again, because this is really hard and you probably didn't hear it. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. How hard is that? But he is telling us that forgiveness is not optional. Remember, I told you what it is not. But it is not optional in the kingdom of God. It is essential. I don't know if I like that, but it is. Forgiveness always forces this question, though. One of the things that comes up is, well, who actually deserves this? Which leads to that next word in movement three. It is them. Father, forgive them. This is where we expand the circle. Jesus shows us the grand expanse of grace. I do believe that one of the things, if we could understand it more about God and what he offers us, it's grace. What does that really look like? It's worth a lifetime of study and receiving and giving and practicing to understand this grand, beautiful expanse of grace that he has offered us. So who's the them? I always love that word too, because it's always them. You know, when somebody's talking to you, well, they told me. And you're like, who are the they? It's like one dude on the internet and Facebook or something. Who's the them? Soldiers? It's the religious leaders? It's a mocking crowd? It's the fleeing disciples? They'll all run on, turn on him. But the them is us. It's all of us that have betrayed. I've ran away. I've not understood at times who he really is. I've forgotten about his grace. It's all of us who have sinned in our ignorance, have rejected, cursed, and condemned. We are the them. But look at this, Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. When? While we were still sinners. The people Jesus is praying for, the people that he is forgiving, the people that he is, man, giving this to, inviting them to, they are the people that put him on the cross, and yet he still prays. So if them includes everyone, how does Jesus see them? This is that last movement. They don't know what they're doing. And he sees them and he chooses compassion for them. He's saying, really what he's saying is, they don't know me. Now, this is not an excuse for them, but it is revealing Jesus' compassion for the unaware and the undeserving. Ignorance doesn't remove guilt, though. It reveals, though, how much we need his grace. How much I need his grace. You know, what's interesting to me too is you see this play out right before your very eyes. Two thieves on two crosses on each side of Jesus. The Roman centurion. Those who later have their eyes open to who Jesus really is and was. And in that, one of the thieves, a Roman soldier, and later on, it will be revealed to them who he really is, and it says they will believe in him. When people see Jesus for who he really is, things actually change. Like, I think one of the prayers that we need to have, even for Easter, is that I pray, as people would come, that they would catch a glimpse of who Jesus really is. The scary thing is, though, is that the way that they do that often is not great worship by our worship leaders. Not, you know, I'm speaking on Easter, so a so-so sermon by Swanson. Or a donut. You know what it is? It's other people that have had their eyes opened to who he really is and have said, man, I got nowhere, like I pray this every morning in my little liturgy that I do. Man, I got nowhere else to go. I'm going to you, for you hold the keys to eternal life. So when people see Jesus, so this is that prayer, may they come on Easter to journey, yes, but globally around the world, to our churches in the valley, may they see Jesus for who he really is. And make a decision to believe, and everything will change. Now, this prayer wasn't spoken over them. It was spoken really over us for all time. So how does this move from something Jesus did to something we actually live? What does forgiveness look like for us? And so here's just some thoughts to go along with this before we head out today. In your notes, what forgiveness looks like, first we pray. Start with God. So are you battling unforgiveness today? You don't want to forgive somebody. They have wounded you so deeply, man, that it is just tied to you. It's almost ruling you. I'm not here to fix you today. And you're not ready to forgive, maybe. I want you to. We're going to hear more things about this. But one of the things that I would tell you to do first is, could you just bring it before God? Could you authentically tell him what you feel? Could you share with him how hurt you are, how they hurt you, how broken you are? Do you believe that he would listen to you over all of that? Start with God, our Father. Before I react, I just need to bring this to you. In Matthew 5:43-44, multiple places where Jesus gives us instructions and teaching on how to follow him in forgiveness, he would say in his Sermon on the Mount, hey, you've heard it said, but I say, and he'll walk through the Sermon on the Mount that way. And in this case, these two verses, you have heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, I'm digging this. Yeah, I like what the law says. But then he says, but I say, uh-oh. Love your enemies. Oh, are you kidding me? And pray for those who persecute you. We see this played out in one of his followers who will die, not exactly like Jesus, but after Jesus' death, he will be persecuted and beaten and stoned in Acts 7, 59 and 60, just these two verses. Look at what Stephen does, and probably in light of what he saw Jesus do. As they stone him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There it is, I entrust myself to you. He fell to his knees and he shouted his last words, Lord, don't charge them with the sin, forgive them. And with that, he died. You may not feel forgiveness yet, but you can start by honestly praying to the Father. Number two there, and this is important, receive grace. Before we can even release others, we go to the Father in prayer and we got to receive that grace for ourselves. You have to receive what God has already given you. When God thinks about you, what do you imagine he feels? When I was in the fourth grade, I gave my life to Jesus at Good News Club at Evans Valley Elementary School. Many of you have heard this story. I won't go too far with it. But we sang some songs. I had praying parents and praying. Well, I don't know if my parents were praying at that time. They probably weren't even following Jesus. But my grandma was. And I gave my life to Jesus down in the cafeteria at Evans Valley Elementary School. But it feels like until 62, I'm 62. I've often lived like I had to earn what he already gave. And maybe you know that feeling. You just gotta try harder, man. You know, or you'd hear like something about forgiveness, like if you don't forgive, you're going to hell. I mean, I'm kind of joking, but that's not, I'm serious. You just gotta do more, improve yourself. But the cross says that you cannot pay God back. Jesus has already paid that debt. 1 John 1:9 says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Some of us aren't living like we have been forgiven. So we're living exhausted from trying to keep up and prove ourselves to God. You don't forgive, so hear me on this. You don't forgive to earn grace. You forgive because you've received it. It is exhausting if you're trying to earn it and you never will. So let me show you, I already brought this up, why this is hard. We talked about a clenched fist, so maybe you can do that for a minute. I would tell you to think of somebody, but you might blow your hand up or something like that, right? This might be guilt, control, revenge, scorekeeping. And some live like this. The tighter you hold on, the heavier it gets, or you notice the pain and the stress and the tension that's there. Holding on to what was done to you. Holding on to what we've done. Trying to control it and manage it and carry it. But forgiveness requires open hands. Open hands to receive grace. Open hands for even the attempt to release others. Because you cannot receive or give forgiveness with closed hands. Amen. On the cross, we see this play out. Here we are back at the cross. In Luke 23, just a few verses, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. So when the two are hanging there and they hear Jesus speaking and breathing heavily, and about to die, one of them says, I think if they could, though they're hanging there too, with a spiritual and emotional clenched fist, he says, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. But the other one seems to have an open hand. And he protested to him, don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. His eyes are being opened to who he truly is. And now they are even more with open hands. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, look at this grace. I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. One thief, clenched fist. Prove it. Save yourself then. And us. Take yourself down if you're who you say you are. The other, open-handed. Jesus, remember me. Same cross, different posture. As long as my hands stay closed, forgiveness will always feel impossible. But once they open forgiveness, it becomes possible. And this is then where we release others. You know, Peter would struggle with all of this. It's interesting to me. I thought about this just yesterday when I was walking through this again and walking through it and rewriting things and just, he'd struggle with all these clenched fist moments. He lived with Jesus. He also said a lot of crazy things in his anger or hurt or whatever. And you know, the moment when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is going to be arrested, it is almost to me like with a clenched fist, he reacts the opposite way that Jesus wants. He grabs his sword and he cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus says, put that away. Heals the guy's ear. You see this play out. You see him eventually, he denies three times. With clenched fists, one of them to the woman that asks him, I don't even know the man. I'm not a follower of his. And it took time until one day he even, like maybe with clenched fists, just, I got to go back to what I used to do, man, dragging in nets, fishing. And it's on a boat on the Sea of Galilee when he sees a man on the coast side. Fire's going, a breakfast has been made, and he understands it's Jesus. His eyes are open to his grace, and with open hands, he swims to shore and sits with Jesus over breakfast, and Jesus speaks into his life forgiveness, and he receives that forgiveness. But he knew this all so well. One of the times in Matthew 18, to take this a little deeper, Peter would ask Jesus about forgiveness. And he would ask him, hey, Lord, in Matthew 18, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Many of you know the story. In that culture, forgiving was three times. That was considered very generous. So I think Peter thinks, you know what? I'll do it seven. I'll double it plus one. This is going to look awesome to Jesus. Oh, so should I do it seven times? But Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, you don't keep score. It's endless how you do this. And then he tells a story about a servant king who wouldn't forgive or forgave. And then the guy that he forgave went out and took something smaller debt and wouldn't forgive the guy. All of that to say it's just endless. And we forgive and release others because we've been forgiven. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, we see the result and a command and encouragement concerning all of this. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. These are all closed fist things that I react towards, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And there's the line, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And let me tell you this. I can at least speak for myself, forgiveness. As Jesus taught Peter, seems that I got to do it over and over and over and over again. The last little thought there to go along with that is that we then walk together. I thought this was very important to be reminded of because we are a church that really pushes towards community. We love seeing you eat something and drink something in the other room there. We love when you talk to one another. We love when you join a small group. We love that you come to the classes. We love when you just connect. We're trying to build some community. And we don't think that we can do it very well here on a Sunday. It's only just a small part of the bigger picture that we have and vision for the church. But in forgiveness, we walk together. It's meant to be lived together in community, practiced in community. In Colossians 3, 12 through 14, this comes up. Therefore, it says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, then the writer writes in Colossians, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And here's the great line, bear with one another, each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord, there it is again, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And remember, God did it for you. That phrase, bear with, matters. It means to hold each other up. Because if we don't, go back to that Ephesians scripture, you will see that bitterness grows, relationships will fracture and break up, and we end up clenching our fist in a prison of our own making, and it just gets heavier and worse and more exhausting. But if we practice this together, healing begins to happen, at least internally in our hearts, and maybe it can happen too between those individuals that we have, man, or need to forgive. I love what Henry Nouwen said. I've shared this before, and it says this, he said and wrote about forgiveness. Forgiveness is the name of love practiced among people who, look at this, love poorly. The hard truth is that all people love poorly. We need to forgive and be forgiven every day, every hour, increasingly. That is the great work of love among the fellowship of the weak. That is the human family. I like that. When a community lives like this, in forgiveness, or at least practices and walks through it, it's hard. It doesn't just change an individual. It becomes a witness to the world that they can't even explain. But forgiveness like that isn't easy. Just to wrap up the end of your notes, forgiveness is costly and powerful. It's costly, it's not free. Because when you release a debt, someone has to absorb it. And at the cross, Jesus did that for our sin and for everyone else. And that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. So again, man, just a reminder of now when we receive that and we practice it as a community, what that does to the world and what almost we become. This is interesting. Paul writes again to the Corinthian church, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, what he has done on the cross and the resurrection. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. We've been talking about that. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, and we speak for Christ when we plead, hey, come back to God. There's an Easter message to come back to God. Today, if you're here and this resonates with you and you want to entrust yourself to him, come back to God. Have you run away? Come back to God. Are you dealing with unforgiveness and brokenness and hurt and what someone's done to you or what you've done to someone else? Start at, Father, I'm coming back to you. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And amen. And now we carry that ministry. We are ambassadors. We as a church community are ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation. So I've shared this before when I talked about forgiveness years ago, the same story. So what does that actually look like when ordinary people live that out? What does it look like to absorb cost instead of passing it on? Do you remember, now there's gonna be someone here that you're like, I wasn't even born. No, 20, yeah, all right. 2006, small Amish village. A community in Pennsylvania where a gunman walked in, do you remember? Shot 10 little girls, 5 of them died. It was devastating, unthinkable. I just watched, there's a little documentary that I watched again a couple days ago. What happened next just stunned everybody. Within hours, and when I say hours, I mean literally within hours, members of the Amish community went to the home of the gunman's widow. Within hours. Not to demand answers. Not to express their anger, but to offer comfort. In the days that followed, I was watching the gunman's mom speak about this experience. Those Amish folks, they attended the gunman's funeral. They helped financially support from the support that they got, the family. Some of the parents who had just buried their daughters stood beside his family in their grief. The men went and built the mom. I watched because she's in it like a sunroom. This like room for her to just relax and be present. I don't understand any of this except for Jesus. Over time, that forgiveness became this ongoing relationship of care. Because for them, go back to what we already said, forgiveness wasn't optional. It was critical, vital. It was obedience to what God was asking. When they said in there, we take very serious the words in the Lord's Prayer, just to simplify, forgive us as we have been forgiven. To them, forgiveness, it wasn't a feeling. It was a decision to relinquish the right to revenge. They believed, in watching this and reflecting on it, that if they don't release this, then bitterness will destroy them from the inside out. And it wasn't just a one-time emotional reaction. It really shaped them for generations. Like the kids are experiencing this. Some of the kids have grown now. You know, they're taught from a young age to turn the other cheek, to leave justice in God's hands, to trust him, you know, when they've lost and suffered. And because they chose to do that, it just transformed the whole community, and the people couldn't even believe that this was happening. The family couldn't believe that was living in severe shame. I watched the mom of the gentleman, the man who killed the girls. She talked about when her husband came to tell her, he was, I believe, the sheriff of the town. And with severe shame, just had to deal with it forever. But then these men step in to let him know that he is forgiven. Father, forgive them. It's not after the pain is gone. It's not after the apology, but it's right in the middle of the wound. And here's why this matters for us. We said already, we can't truly forgive others until we first receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers us. We don't do it because it's easy. And the worship team can come. We do it because we believe, or maybe we need to come to that place, that Jesus has already absorbed the debt, the cost, that we've been forgiven. So here we are one more time. Luke 23, 34. Father, stand with me, will you? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Today we have a choice. It's to stay closed-fisted or finally open up our hands to receive God's forgiveness. Are there places where your fists are still clenched? Is there anyone that comes to mind right now? Or are there multiple people that you need to release? Some, you might just need to open your hands. You'll often see some of us, you might even see me up here sometimes, and others, like sometimes we are sitting in worship. There's moments when you'll see a raised hand. I like seeing that. It's an honor. I praise you, God. I honor you. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And there are moments I just receive what you have for me today. And for today, some of you, it's to open your hands and to say, I receive the grace that, God, you have given me, the forgiveness you have shown me. Before I can do any of this, I need to receive that for myself. Maybe in that, I can begin to release someone. God, remind me how deeply you have forgiven me. Teach me to live with open hands. God, remind us how deeply you have forgiven us. And teach us to live with open hands, to receive your grace and release others. In Jesus' name, amen.